this morning. Several different things today. Our sermon text is the opening text that we read today. Typically, we have a reading from one testament and then another, but today we're just going to stay in Psalm 145. And before we go further, let us ask the Lord blessing as we meditate on His Word. Father, would You use this time, we pray, to help us, to bless Your name. Would You use this psalm to grow us in our understanding of what a worshiper looks like? This week in which many of us are recalling Reformation Day, might You use this chapter in Your Word, this psalm in Your Word, to reform our hearts in worship, to reform them in pursuing You in the glory that You deserve, to reform them to prioritize spending time with You as we were made to do. May there not only be a reformation in head theology, but may there be reformation in heart theology, that we worship You according to all that You have revealed to us. So, Father, help us to hear and obey, not merely to understand definitions and forms, but to be glad to live in the way that David shows us in this psalm. So we pray for Your help because You are mighty to give it. In Jesus' name, we do pray together. Amen. So Psalm 145, if you have not gone back there yet, if you'll go back there and sort of follow along with us, if you've not been with us, we're still sort of in the beginning steps of a series on worship. And so far, we've talked about the idea of worship is that acceptable worship is centered about God. It's centered on God. And that anything else, our preferences are secondary. Our likes or dislikes are secondary. That worship, proper worship, is focused upon God Himself. And so therefore, if that's true, we're wanting to look at some passages in the Scripture where He talks about worship, how He directs worship. I'm ultimately not the director of worship, and neither is Rachel. The Lord Himself is the director of His worship, and we want to listen to what His Word has to say. And we've looked at how the activity that worship is, by definition, properly, the activity of God's people to make much of Him, as much as He's revealed Himself in creation and in His Word specifically. And as God reveals Himself, that's going to result in our humility and our desire to respond in some way. Remember, as we were looking at Isaiah 6, and worship is response to God's revelation. And Isaiah, he responds to the Lord with adoration and yet confession, right? And also glad, grateful obedience. As the Lord, as He cleanses him, as He rescues him from his sin, and the Lord says, who is going to go out for us? And Isaiah is quick, seeing all that the Lord has done for me. How may I respond to God in grateful obedience? And it was not an easy ministry. And yet Isaiah goes on. And so this morning, I want to, as we're progressing through this notion of worship, every once in a while, some of us are good readers, and that's how we learn. And some of us are good hearers, and that's how we learn. But some of us are those that go to the instructions and look for the pictures, right? And the pictures help us. And that's what I'm wanting to do with this psalm today. It is a portrait of a worshiper. So if we're talking about worship, what worship is, and who's the recipient of it, well, what does what does a true worshiper look like? And Psalm 145 is the portrait of that. Now, If I were to ask you to think of, you don't have to name them, to think of a general, right? Probably there's a picture that comes to mind. Or if I asked you to think of a successful businessman, and there's probably another, or businesswoman, there's probably another picture that comes to mind. Or if I ask you who's a great cook in your mind, if I ask you who a great athlete, you're going to be flooded with these pictures. And yet, if you go to ask those people, they look to others themselves. Great generals are often the voracious readers of biographies and strategies of generals who've gone before them. And businessmen rarely don't just come up with good ideas themselves or implement them all on themselves. They're reading about other businessmen or women who have come before them. And your picture of a cook might have been your mama. But she probably learned from her mama, right? Or maybe you're thinking of your grandmama, and she learned from her grandmama. Well, this morning, as we're looking at the idea of worship, what I'm wanting to do is to look at the heart of a worshiper that God honors by preserving Psalm 145. And so if gathered worship, then, is the overflow of individual daily worship, right? We looked at the notion of if your idea of worship is you starve in the desert of the world Monday through Saturday and then expect us to be able to pump you up spiritually for the day, that's the wrong idea. That's entertainment. That's emotional manipulation, and we're not going to be a part of that. But gathered worship is the culmination and the overflow of your daily worship. And so you might be sitting, and as I've said that in the past, you might say, well, I don't really know what daily worship looks like. I agree with you, Pastor Ken. That sounds right. It seems to be scriptural as you're walking through this with us, but I don't really know what that would look like in my daily life. Well, hopefully today's psalm will give some answers and how to do this. Psalm 145, it's the last one specifically attributed to David. It is an acrostic. And if you have forgotten your English classes, an acrostic is a poem, right? And it's a poem where you take certain letters, like the alphabet or your name, and you write sentences following the alphabet or the letters of your name. I don't want to go long here, but I made a quick reference there in verse 13b. The older manuscripts do not have that part that's in brackets. That's why the NASB and the KJV don't even have it. The ESV and the NIV at least say, look, these are in some manuscripts, some noteworthy manuscripts, but not in the majority. And just to know that that's the letter N in the Hebrew alphabet, it's missing. And so, well, why would David miss the letter N? And maybe somebody else try to fix. Let's put an N in here, because although this does mimic another verse later on in this very same psalm. Why would David do this? And according to Jewish tradition, David skipped N because there is no poem that can completely engulf the majesty and person of God. And so David skips over N to show his imperfect ability to say all that is needed to regarding God. Now, in Jewish practice, it was recommended to read this psalm three times a day, twice in the morning, and then once at night. Perhaps as an encouragement to focus on the Lord first thing in the morning, right? And then as the day's unfolding and you're seeing that your schedule's getting blown out of the water, and you remind yourself what's most important, not your schedule, not your list of things to do, but God's most important. And then at the end of the day, when you're sort of looking back and perhaps tempted to take pride in all that you got to do today, no, remember, all of life is about God, not about you. And so Psalm 145 was routinely read in homes of the Hebrews during the years, and still even today, to help with worship. So that might be a good thing for you to tuck away. I have trouble knowing what to do in public worship or in private worship. Well, why don't you sneak over to Psalm 145 and remind yourself who this God is and what He's like to sort of prime the heart pump of giving thanks. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Well, as we're looking at the portrait of a true worshiper before God, I want to make five statements, all right, regarding What does a true worshiper look like as they approach God? And the first one is this, that a true worshiper approaches God. I hope I got this right. The true worshiper approaches God personally is the issue. And that's not working today. So Jacob, I'm going to need your help. Unless I figure out how to work this out. So, Jacob, if you could, there you go. Thank you. Personally. And where do I get that? So Pastor Ken doesn't want to make up things that you can't find in the text for yourself, but just verse 1. Now, there's a lot more verses, but let's just start at verse 1. Notice what David says. I will extol you, my God and King. And the subject is supplied indirectly. And I bless your name forever and ever. Now, if you peek on to the following verses, you're going to continue to see. I, David, am going to do this. Right? So personally, in the sense that David himself is going to worship God. He's not going to allow the worship of those around him to count as worship. Listen, if you come here on a Sunday morning and you never direct your heart to God, you've not worshiped. If you've not given some form of thanksgiving, some form of praise, some form of confession as you realize all that you lacked to do and to be as God has called you to walk after Christ, if there's not been some heart interaction towards God, you've not worshiped. You've just been present. Worship means that I myself am going to interact with my God and King. And so a true worshiper approaches God personally, not by proxy. I cannot worship through my wife or through my child. I may worship through Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, but still I'm going to Him, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who opened up heaven's doors for me. I will worship the Father directly. I will extol you, my God and King. So personally, Himself, not relying on others, personally as in direct speech. And this is why we wanted to encourage you to do that this morning in that a moment of prayerfulness as we read Psalm 145 that is filled with direct language, as we try to pull songs today to sing directly to God, that we also take our hearts directly and our minds directly to God. So personally, I myself am going to go. I'm going to direct my speech directly to God. And then personally, because He calls Him by name. Right, I will extol you, my God, and here's another name, King, and then for the rest of the psalm, it's pretty much Lord. So he uses various names of God in his worship, which is a great practice. And maybe that would be a good personal study for you as you're sort of looking for ideas how to worship God. Well, begin to look up the names of God in Scripture. What do they mean? And begin to worship Him according to those names. And so the word here for God, Elohim, is the God of might. Elohim is the God of power. It's the creative power of God. Right? So, and it's interesting that Elohim is actually a plural. And so there's this idea of not just the plurality of majesty, but perhaps even in Genesis chapter 1, as Elohim is used, there's an inkling of when God's going to create male and female, right? In our image, in that plurality, there's perhaps an Old Testament sneak peek into the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, yet three persons. I will extol you, my mighty one, right? The one who is filled with power and creativity, who is also my king. Now who's David? Right? He's King David. The king has a king. So that in this act of writing out his heart of worship, there's also humility. That the king understands he's underneath the authority of another. And worship is a good way to start when we recognize God gave me this day. God even now is filling, the God of might and power through His power is filling my lungs up with air that I might exhale for His glory. The Lord gave me, think about this morning, the Lord gave you strength to get up out of your bed today. And so that the physical strength I have, the breath that I have, the heartbeat that I have, the ability to connect thoughts together today, all that is to be bent for my King's glory as I submit to Him. So I will extol you. Now you not use the word extol often in your life. It's just make much of you. Another synonym for exalt. I will extol, make much of you, my God and King. And then he uses another name, Lord. And if you're looking in your Bibles, you're going to see that that's all caps, which is the translators, the publishers hint to you that this is the personal name of God that God gave to Moses when he said, whom shall I say is sending me back into Egypt to deliver your people? It's the name, the personal name, the covenant name, relationship name that God gives to Moses. I am. And then on this idea of personalness, that not just a theoretical God and King and Lord out there, but David says, you're my God. Which is a great question for us to ponder this morning, even as we're thinking about worship. Is God yours? And are you his? Well, how do I begin to belong to God? You begin to belong to God. Well, you do. But in terms of favorable relationship, he's the creator and we all have been created by him. So we all belong to him in one sense. But how do I belong to him specially and particularly and salvifically? How do I belong to his family forever and ever? It's by faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the question is, as John, I think, said earlier, do we have the Son? Do we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead on the third day? Do we confess him not just as our Savior, but our daily Lord as well? And if that's true, then the God of the universe is yours, and you are his. And so a true worshiper approaches God personally. Right? This is the kind of worship that God wants. Just reading a book about God most likely is not worship. Because I could read a book about fixing a sewer system, but that does not make me a plumber. Unless I actually get into that and start doing all that the book involves. But when I begin to read about God, right, and I see that he is greater than I am, that he's been active on my behalf, then my tongue must be, as what's the, for 1,000 tongues to sing, the glories of my God and King, right? My tongue must be loosened up and to begin to speak of this great God and to tell him he's great. When was the last time you told God he's wonderful? This is what David is doing. I will say you are wonderful, my God. I will make much of you. I will hype you up, my God, because you are worthy of all hype that I could give to you. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. A true worshiper approaches God personally. Let's see if I have this fixed. Not yet. So, Jacob, if you'll hit the next one. So, a true worshiper approaches God not only personally, but also regularly. And so, in verse 1, we have forever and ever, right? And we might have that concept. Sure, when I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God, and I'll be my tongue will fully be released and be praising God. But David goes on. And he's not satisfied with week to week. Notice verse 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So that the heart of a true worshiper desires to personally worship God every day. Now, I'm curious because we do have various translations in here. Is that anybody having here every blank day in their translation? Every underlined blank day? No. You do have a space. I agree with that. Every blank, fill in the blank day. No. So that we can't fill in that blank with every good day, I will bless and praise you. We can't fill it in with every favorable day or every convenient day or every third day. You see where I'm going with this? I'm driving the point home, I hope, ad nauseum. Every day I will bless you and praise you. Well, that's easy for David to say. I mean, he's the king. Notice that in this psalm, there's nothing about David's circumstances in here. Because when he worships, circumstances fade away and God comes to bear. Who knows, but this was the week in which Tamar, his daughter, was raped by his half-son. Who knows, but word had just come to him earlier that day that Absalom was at the city gates talking him down in hopes to steal the throne. Who knows, but that this was the same week that Absalom was assassinated by his general so that David's throne would remain, humanly speaking, intact. Who knows, but that this was the week in which the child from Bathsheba passed away. And he had just finished up his season of grieving. Well, listen, there's no one in the Scripture that has such a wonderful life that they're untouched by despair or some bad thing that has occurred. Let's just take the greatest example that we have. Just go straight to the extreme with Job. Right? All his children on one fell swoop killed and taken by the Lord. Or taken by the activity of Satan, but the Lord allowed. Property stolen. Cattle thieved. And what is Job's response? Well, maybe tomorrow will be better and I'll praise God then. That wasn't Job's response. Even in light of all this thundering, disappointing, discouraging, sad, tragic news, what is Job's response? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, a true worshiper, yes, will look forward to being unshackled from sin and minds that wander away too quickly. We look forward to the forever and ever, but let us be faithful to the everyday worship. And honestly, we need to be able to worship, we ought to worship even on the good days, particularly on the good days. So when those days of adversity and when those days of frustration and when those days of disappointment come, our hearts are trained still to go to the Lord and give Him praise because He is outside of those circumstances and even using and infusing those circumstances even for His glory and my ultimate good, that I would cling to Him all the more. And so a true worshiper approaches God personally and regularly every day. I will bless you. And then third, Jacob, if you'd help me out, a true worshiper approaches God actively. Actively. Now, maybe you're not necessarily a note taker week to week, but I want you to take a look at your sermon notes, and this will help you in the next couple of sections that we have. A true worshiper approaches God actively. 17 different active verbs does David use regarding himself and others for the worship of God. Look at these verbs with me as you've got them printed up there. So he's going to extol, he's going to bless, he's going to praise, he's going to commend, he's going to declare, he's going to meditate, he's going to speak, others are going to pour forth, that means to gush out the praise of God. There's singing aloud, giving of thanks, telling, making known, looking to you is an activity of dependence and trust upon God, calling on, so the activity of prayer, fear is one way to be active in our worship of God, crying out to Him, and then, of course, loving God. Now notice that 17 verbs, 7 of these on your list definitely involve the use of the mouth, where air is passing over your throat and vocal cords and out your lips. And 6 more could involve the use of the mouth. So a word like bless, that could be done perhaps privately, but also publicly. To praise the Lord, I might do that in my prayer time, but I might also do that in the company of other believers. Giving thanks, again, I might have a moment where I say thank you to the Lord as I'm driving down the car, and it's just Him and me, but I might also give thanks on Wednesday night, right? And be telling others as well. Well, what we're going to see is that true worship of God involves active speech. David is going to be unashamed to let others know of his God and King and Lord. I'm not going to do a word study in all these 17 verbs. But God will make mention of a couple of them. So bless. Have you ever thought about that? How do you bless God who already is everything and has everything? What am I going to do to bless somebody else? How do I bless that God? Well, just simply giving Him what He's due. I'm not adding anything to God when I bless Him, but I am acknowledging all that He is. And so blessing is to give to Him that which is rightfully His and is true about Him. But there's another definition of bless, and it's the bending of knee. So that the activity of blessing involved also the bending of knee and showing humility. So that when I am blessing the Lord, I'm making, as in the words of John the Baptizer, I'm making more about Christ and less about myself. And then meditate. Well, what exactly is used by the word meditation? So I want to talk about this because in our culture, which is just seeping with Eastern mysticism, the Christian is never called on, in terms of meditation, to empty oneself. In fact, according to Jesus, when we are empty is when we are liable to this enemy's attack spiritually. But when the Bible uses the word meditate, it's not an emptying, it's a filling of oneself with thoughts regarding God. So when David says that he is going to meditate upon God, and particularly here in verse 5, on your glorious splendor of your majesty, so that's the attributes of God, and on your wondrous works, that's the activity of God, I will meditate. And the word for meditate means to speak over or to speak again. So that perhaps I've read Psalm 145 on Monday morning. And there's one verse that just sort of leaps off the page that one morning. And so I'm going to be speaking that verse to myself over and over again as I'm reminding myself of who God is and what He has done. We've looked at when the Septuagint was translated, when the Hebrew Scriptures were translated to Greek, the word the Greeks used was that of the cow chewing the cud. And have given you the lesson in the past, but maybe some still need to hear it as you've not heard it before. But a cow doesn't eat like we do. They don't chew on something once and into the stomach and gone. And when a cow chews, they chew the cud and they throw it in the first stomach. And then later on in the day, as gross as it is, they bring it back up and chew on it some more, and throw it down to the next stomach, and then bring it back up, and chew on it again. They're really taking their time digesting the grass that they had in the morning, right? Well, that's the idea that the Greeks understood, the idea of meditation on God's Word, that we ingest it, and then we bring it back up later, and think upon it some more, and chew upon it, and use it in our prayer, and use it in our songs, and our thanksgiving, and our thoughts of God, and we maybe put it down again for a moment and then bring it back up a few moments later and chew on it some more. And so meditation is a part of true worship, but not as the world to have you to empty yourself, but you're filling yourself with the Word of God. Go and see Psalm 1. Upon His law does He meditate both day and night. Notice that in this list, there's inward activity involved, but yet a true worshiper also worships God outwardly, for others to hear. So that worship is not just private, but public also. One generation shall commend, in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Right? They speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. Husbands, do you want your wives to be speaking the mighty acts of God? Then lead them to do so by you speaking the mighty acts of God and of His greatness. Parents, do you want your children to be able to speak of the great attributes of God? Then you should be speaking the great attributes of God to your children. One generation will tell another. One of the things that I am so thankful for are the cross-generational relationships that we have in this church body. And yet older brothers and older sisters don't neglect to tell your younger brothers and your younger sisters the greatness of God. Well, but Pastor, they know that, but they might have forgotten it this week. And they need to be reminded that all of life is about our great God and not about them. So as we're looking at David, this picturesque, this portrait of worship, he's using his mouth constantly. Sometimes inwardly, most of the time externally, so that others might hear of the greatness of God. But there's a caution here. The caution is given to us in Isaiah 29, verse 13. And the complaint that is used in Isaiah, again in Ezekiel, again from the lips of Jesus in Matthew, this people draw near with me, near with their mouth. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Let's not be satisfied in coming in and singing a good song if there's nothing of faith and of trust and of gladness and of worship behind it. You're just singing a song. You're not worshiping. Or to hear the Word of God and not come to the end of your sermon manuscript, or not your manuscript, but your sermon notes, and meditate a little bit on that box that says, Lord, what have I heard you say? Lord, what do I need to do in response to what I've heard you say today? Well, we could be good hearers, fine, but are we good doers of that which we have heard? Let's not just draw near externally and leave our hearts and minds and wills untouched by all that is occurring. So a true worshiper approaches God actively, personally, regularly, actively, engaging our hearts and minds and mouths to spread the good news of God. And remember, this worship activity is taking place day by day. A true worshiper also approaches God responsively. Jacob, if you could help us. A true worshiper approaches God responsively. Remember, so the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, when I was here with you, we talked about worship is response. God reveals himself. We do not have to come up with what we think God is. God has already revealed himself generally in creation and specifically in his word. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, do not try to imagine God or you will have an imaginary God. God has told us all that he wants us to know about him and more than we can fully comprehend in his word. Go to his word and discover who is this God that we are worshiping. And as David is sort of outlining the greatness of God, he comes up onto two categories. And Jacob, if you help us with this, a list of attributes of God and a list of actions. And those attributes and those actions are listed there for you in your sermon notes. The greatness of God. Do you want to be delightfully frustrated? That's a phrase. Would you like to be delightfully frustrated? Then search the scriptures on the greatness of God. That will be a delight. But you'll be frustrated because you'll never get to the bottom of his greatness. Because David says his greatness is unfathomable. What does that? I don't use that word, Pastor Ken. What is that? So a fathom goes back to shipping and maritime. And how do you measure the depth of the water? It would be by fathoms and a piece of rope that would have a knot tied every so often. Right? And so then you'd put a weight on the bottom of the rope and you'd send it down into the water and then you'd count the knots to figure out how deep the water was. David is saying, you can't measure the greatness of God, but pursue it anyway. It'll be a delight to your soul. Great is our God, but his greatness is unfathomable. But not only is he great, but he's glorious. Look at these words. He is splendorous. There's a beauty to God that I don't think we contemplate very much. There's a splendor to God, a majesty to God. And do I recognize the majesty, the kingship, the reign of God, the sovereignty of God over my life? He's abundantly good. He's not just merely good. He's abundantly good. And as you've looked back over the past week or 2 weeks or a month, have you seen the goodness of God toward you? Then tell Him that. Lord, I have seen You be good in my life. You got me up out of the bed 30 straight days. Lord, this past month I had 90 meals and some more snacks. Lord, You've been good to me because You have not treated me as my sins deserve. I know how bad I am. Nobody else does. I know how bad I am, and I know that You know how wretched I still am as You're working sanctification out in me. But You've been merciful. That's in the list. You've been merciful and gracious to me. You have indeed been slow to anger. And then as we're looking at these attributes of God, maybe then begin to ask, okay, so if I'm following Christ and Father, You live in me, I can be these things to others. And yesterday, You helped me close my mouth when I wanted to pounce anger. And that's Your activity, and I praise You for that. Just spend the next month in Psalm 145 and go through the attributes of God. And how have you seen them to be true? And how do you want them to be more true in you? Before, if Christ lives in us, if I am no longer my own, but Christ lives in me, these attributes that David is talking about are going to be manifest in me. And Lord, I know already that slow to anger is not very prevalent in me, but I want to worship You by becoming more slow to anger. Lord, would You please provide this in my heart? May I see how slow to anger You are to me so that I may be better armed to be slow to anger to the others around me. Abounding in steadfast love. It's not just that He loves us, but it's a steadfast love, unfailing love, never giving up on us love. And not only is it a love that is steadfast, He is abounding in His steadfast love. Oh, that you would be able to comprehend the height and breadth and depth and length of the love of God in Christ Jesus for you is the prayer of Paul. Take Psalm 45 and begin to look over some of these cross-references. That's what those little tiny verses are in the middle of your page or on the bottom of your page. Look to see where else some of these phrases are used. Begin to expand your heart for the Lord. Lord, you have an everlasting rule. Now think of this. The God of the universe is near. Right, our circumstances do sometimes make us feel, right, that He's way off. There are moments in our lives when we really feel, as the theologian would say, the transcendence of God, the otherness of God. But His Word says that He holds us by the hand. As He said to Asaph in Asaph 73, I am forever with you, for you hold on to my hand. Asaph said in recognition that God was near him. As we're ministering, and even as we're maybe telling the gospel to somebody, and they're spitting nails right back at us, what assurance do we have? That when we therefore go into the nations and teaching people all that Jesus has said, seeking to make disciples, that He is with us, even in that moment that somebody is spitting nails at us. Christ has not abandoned us. Oh, He does not leave us, or nor does He forsake us, as Hebrews 13 says. He is near. Begin to ponder who God really is as God has revealed Him, not as who we want Him to be. Or we'll end up with a very weak and unsatisfactory imaginary God, as Tozer said. But then as David is just thinking about God and making much of Him, and don't you have the sense as you go back and read Psalm 145, it's just like bursting, overflowing. He sort of gets going and then he just can't stop with the praise of God. And some of us, the hardest praise that we can give, the hardest thanks that we can give God is that first one. Where we stop waiting on everything to be favorable in our eyes and we just start acknowledging God for who He is, the hardest praise to give is often just the first one. But then when we do that, the Holy Spirit reminds us more of who God is. And the ability to praise God and worship Him begins to flood our hearts. So not only the attributes, but the actions of God. And He starts the psalm with mighty acts and wondrous works and awesome deeds. And kind of generic there, but for David, perhaps some of those awesome deeds is how he got to be king. He didn't have to do anything. God did it all in establishing his reign. He didn't have to kill Saul. He had to run for his life while Saul wanted to kill him, but he never had to raise his hand against Saul. And God protected them in all those ways. And maybe as a good Jewish leader, he's thinking about God's delivery of Exodus. Maybe he's thinking of creation. The heavens declare day after day. They pour forth their speech. And who can deny the wondrous speech of the heavens? Maybe he's thinking of the mighty acts of creation. And even speaks of God as creator, as the one who has made us, made all of us. He's the God who upholds. Did you ever have a day where you got inside your door and you just slumped? I made it. You know how you made it? Because God was upholding you. Or maybe you had a difficult conversation with a brother who you know is in sin and it didn't go as bad as you thought it was. There was actually some graceful conversation. Do you know why that is? Because God was upholding and sustaining you in that moment. He talks about God's activities including giving and opening his hands. We do not serve a stingy God, but he opens his hands to help us to eat and be sustained in life and satisfied as well. He hears our prayer, hears our cries. I love the imagery. It's not in this passage, it's in the book of Proverbs where it talks about God collecting our tears. There's not a tear that you shed, but that God is aware of that as well, and he hears our cries. And he'll either take care of the situation or he'll strengthen our trust in God to get us through the very next day, even if we have to face that situation again. He's a God who saves. Right? That ought to be glorious to us. Because by right, we are sinners. A couple of you prayed that. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. By right, we were sinners by nature. And by right, God could have said, you know what? Literally, be gone from me, all of you. And yet in his mercy, he predetermined a plan by sending his son, and that all who believe in him should be given eternal life. He is a God who saves and preserves. But David's also aware, and this is some of the stark or harsh perhaps, but also just activity of God, he will destroy. And Lord, if you're going to destroy the wicked, let me not be among the wicked. That's an act of worship as well. Lord, would you drive out all wickedness from me and help me to love righteousness because you're righteous. And the actions are related to the attributes because God acts according to who he is. He does not act counter to who he is. And so even the actions begin to conjure up ideas of the character of God. So a true worshiper approaches God personally and regularly, actively, responsively as he sees God at work. These are all things that David had seen God and had read of God and seen in his life according to his attributes and actions. But the last thing I want us to see this morning is this. A true worshiper approaches God encouragingly. Encouragingly. I was stuck on this. I was honestly stuck on this word. So if you come up with a better word, I'd be glad for you to share that with me. I thought almost expectantly would be a good word, or hopefully would be a good word. But what I'm trying to get at is the very last verse. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So there's a sense that David is hopeful that I'm going to praise the Lord, and my hope is that others around me will also begin to praise the Lord. So that there's almost this evangelistic notion in David's heart that I'm going to praise God and maybe others around me will hear me praising God. And maybe they're a saint who's timid and they'll be encouraged to praise God too. Or maybe they're not a saint, they're still a sinner and they'll want to know more about this God who I'm praising. He says, all flesh. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So that David's hoping his worship is an example. He's hoping his worship is exhortation to other believers, perhaps. That it's evangelism for others who do not yet know the one true God of Scripture. My mouth, but this at the end of it, this is his determination. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And he is hopeful that all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And may that be our hope as well, that through our regularly speaking the praise of God, we will be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters. Because who knows what our brother and sister sitting next to us has gone through this week. But your speaking of praise encourages them. That's right, eyes on God. And who knows that somebody else listening is looking for some ray of hope, or they'll just end it all. And you not joining into the worldly complaining and grumbling that all the unsaved can do, but you speaking of a God of hope, and you speaking of a God of life, and you speaking of a God of giving new purposes, that may be a fresh blast of air to someone lost in despair. So this is the portrait of a true worshiper. Approaching God personally, approaching God regularly, approaching God actively, not passively, approaching God responsively as God has revealed himself. And so if I don't know God very well, let me get to know him in his book where he reveals himself. Maybe in Psalm 145 will be enough for the next 30 days for us, if not more. And a true worshiper approaches God encouragingly in the hopes of affecting others to praise his name as well. And so let's pray. And so the moments to follow, let's just ask the Lord to help us answer two questions. Lord, what have we heard you say to us today from your word? Where have we perhaps done well that you are encouraging us to continue? And where have we been neglectful that you are calling us to act? Father, as a result of the prayers we've heard and as a result of the word that we've read and meditated, Father, for each one of us, my prayer for us would be this. In your mighty power, would you make us to be the worshipers you desire and you deserve? Jesus' name we pray.